If you have your Bible with you, please, I would ask you to turn to our scripture reading for this evening. It's Luke chapter 23, Luke's Gospel chapter 23. I would like to read verses 32 and 33, and then verses 39 through to the verse 43. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him, that is Christ, of course, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And we'll just end our reading there at the verse 43. And with our Bibles open, let us just take the rest of the meeting and the preaching of God's word to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come to thee this evening in our Saviour's great and worthy name, and we thank thee for thy presence with us thus far this evening. We thank thee for the singing of these hymns, and we thank thee, O Lord, for, Lord, the prayer that has gone up already, Lord, even for this evening's service. And Lord, we come now to the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that thou thyself, Lord, would have all the preeminence. And Lord, I pray for help. I pray for grace. I pray for wisdom and power. Lord, I confess my own inadequacy. I confess, Lord, that without thee I can do nothing. But Lord, I thank thee for the promise of thy word that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And Lord, thou hast said in thy word, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Lord, I'm asking, Lord, for the infilling of the Spirit of God with wisdom and with power tonight. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast said, If we ask, then we shall receive. And I believe now, according to thy promise, Lord, that I have received the infilling of the Spirit of God, Lord, for this evening, Lord, to preach thy truth. Bless thy word now to every waiting heart, for it's in the Saviour's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We are given an account of the three crosses in Matthew chapter 27, in Mark chapter 15, in John chapter 19, but we are given the fullest account of the three crosses in the passage of Scripture which I just read to you a few moments ago. This evening, I want to look at three things in connection with the three crosses. First of all, I want to look at the condition of the two men who were crucified on either side of Christ on the center cross. And first of all, I want to look at the reason why these two men were being crucified on either side of Christ on the center cross. These two men were being crucified because they had committed crimes against society. They had broken the law of the land. If you turn to Matthew chapter 27, please, and the verse 38. Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 38. We read these words. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Then look, please, at verse 44. We read there, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Then please turn to Mark chapter 15 and the verse 27. Mark chapter 15 and the verse 27. And we read in Mark chapter 15 and the verse 27. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. These three verses of Scripture show us that these two men were thieves. Now I want you to look secondly here at Mark chapter 15 and the verse 28. That's just the next verse after the one that we have been looking at. Mark chapter 15 and the verse 28. And we read, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Here, these two men are called transgressors. They had broken the law of the land. Then turn to the passage of Scripture which I read to you from Luke chapter 23 and the verses 32 and 33 and also the verse 39. Verse 32 we read, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. These verses of Scripture show us that these men were criminals or wrongdoers. These two men were being crucified because they had committed crimes against society. They had broken the law of the land. But much more than this, these two men had committed sin against God. These two men had broken the law of God. You see, all sin is against God. All sin is the breaking of God's law. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, if you want to turn up that verse and look at it, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, and we read these words. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You see, all sin is the transgression of God's law. And it speaks here of the moral law of God, which is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, which we read about in Exodus chapter 20. The Lord Jesus Christ himself gave us a summary of the Ten Commandments in Matthew chapter 22 and the verses 37 through to 39. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." These two men, yes, they had committed crimes against society. They had broken the law of the land, but much more than this, they had committed sin against God. They had broken the law of God. And let me say this night that each and every one of us, we have committed sin against God. We have broken the law of God. But secondly, in regard to the condition of these two men who were crucified on either side of Christ on the center cross, I want to look at the reason why these two men committed sin against God. The reason why these two men broke the law of God. The reason why these two men committed sin against God and broke the law of God was because these two men had been born into this world, sinners of Adam's fallen race. Not only had they sinned in Adam and with Adam, but they had inherited an old Adamic sinful nature. The reason why these two men committed sin was because it was their nature to commit sin. They were sinners by nature and therefore sinners by practice. The psalmist David, he knew that the sin that he committed of adultery, that it proceeded from his old Adamic sinful nature. That it proceeded from his old Adamic sinful heart. He said in Psalm 51 and verse 5, and that is the psalm where we read about his coming back to the Lord after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And he knew the reason why he had committed sin in this terrible way. And it was because he was born with an old Adamic sinful nature. He had an old Adamic sinful heart. He said in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Lord Jesus Christ himself, in Mark chapter 7 and the verse 20, 3 to 23, sets forth a catalogue of sins that proceed from the old Adamic sinful nature, the old Adamic sinful heart. Please turn to Mark chapter 7, please. Mark chapter 7 and the verse 20. And we read in Mark chapter 7, and the verse 20 through to the verse 23, the words of the Lord himself. He says, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, these two men committed sin against God. They broke the law of God because it was their nature to do so. They had been born into this world, sinners of Adam's fallen race, sinners by nature, and therefore sinners by practice. But let me say tonight that each and every one of us, we commit sin. We break the law of God because we are sinners by nature. You know, even the believer in Christ, and we heard this morning how we are in Christ. No longer are we under the curse of the law, and that is true, and those are great truths. But you know, we still have the old Adamic sinful nature. And you know, we still commit sin. Even as believers, we commit sin in word, in thought, and in deed. We haven't had the old Adamic sinful nature eradicated as yet, but thank God one day we will. So each and every one of us, and let me say tonight to those who are in the meeting outside of Christ, well, you're still under the curse of the law, and we'll look at that in a moment or two. But I would say to you tonight that you have committed sin against God, just like these two men that we're speaking about tonight. You have broken the law of God because you are a sinner of Adam's fallen race, a sinner by nature, and therefore a sinner by practice. But thirdly, this evening, in regard to the condition of these two men who were crucified on either side of Christ on the center cross, I want to look at the retribution that these two men deserved. The retribution that these two men deserved. These two men deserved retribution because they had committed crimes against society. They had broken the law of the land. But much more than this, these two men deserved to be punished by God in hell forever because they had committed sin against God. They had broken the law of God. You see, God hates sin. God is holy. God is just. And God must punish sin. Each and every one of us this evening, because we have committed sin against God, because we have broken the law of God, if we got what we deserved, we would be in hell tonight. And I want to say that if you die in your sins outside of Christ, then you will get what you deserve. Because you have committed sin against God, you have broken the law of God. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, and you don't have to turn up to it just to save time, but in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 we read these words, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, the word of God says that the Lord shall not at all acquit the wicked. And when he speaks of the wicked here, he's actually speaking about all those who are outside of Christ. You see, those who are outside of Christ, as far as God is concerned, is wicked in his sight. The Bible also says in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." And again, he's speaking of all those who are outside of Christ. those who die in their sins outside of Christ. He says that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, the Word of God says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says that all those who die in their sins outside of Christ shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, this is not just something that I am bringing to you tonight. This is not just something that Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church has thought up. But this is the Word of God. God is holy. God hates all sin. God is just. And because sinners of Adam's fallen race have committed sin against Him and broken His holy law, well, He cannot accept them. And if they die in their sins, if you die in your sins outside of Christ, then you have to face the wrath of God. You will be judged for your sin, and you will be separated from God for all eternity. Separated in a place where there's no return. The condition of these two men who were crucified on either side of Christ. But secondly, this evening, I want to look at the Christ who was crucified on the center cross. And first of all, in regard to the Christ who was crucified on the center cross, I want to look at the person who was crucified. Who was this person who was crucified on the center cross? This person who was crucified on the center cross was God manifested in the flesh. The one who was crucified on the center cross was the eternal Son of God, who became man, and so was and continued to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. The one who was crucified on the center cross was the eternal Son of God, who took into union with His divinity perfect humanity, a perfect body, a perfect soul, through the incarnation, through the virgin birth. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1 and the verse 1. John chapter 1 and the verse 1. And we read here about the person of Christ in verse 1, and also in verse 3 in this whole chapter, really, but for these verses, verse 1, 3, and verse 14, that I want to have a look at in regard to the person of Christ. We read in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of the eternal Word, speaking of the eternal Son of God, who has always existed. He is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. And we read here that He is the eternal Son of God. There was never a time when the eternal Son of God came into existence. He has always existed. Then the verse goes on to say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." This tells us that the eternal Word, or the eternal Son of God, that He is the second person of the Godhead. Our shorter catechism asks the question in question 5, "How many persons are there in the Godhead?" And gives the answer, "There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory." And this verse tells us that the eternal Son of God was with the Father and with the Son. He is the second person of the Godhead. And the verse goes on to say, "And the Word was God." You see, he is the eternal Son of God. He is God the Son. And in verse 3, what a wonderful verse it is, because we are told here that the eternal Son of God, that he is the Creator. He is the Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then in verse 14, we read these words, "And the Word was made flesh." There we have the eternal Son of God identified, of course, the God-man here. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. There's many verses that we could look at in regard to the eternal Son of God and the God-man. But just look at Philippians chapter 2 for a moment or two, please. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 5. The verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Here again we read about the God-man. And we have looked first of all here in regard to the Christ who was crucified on the center cross. We have looked at the person who was crucified on the center cross. The person who was crucified on the center cross was God manifested in the flesh. But secondly, in regard to the Christ who was crucified on the center cross, I want to look at the perfection or the perfectness of the person who was crucified on the center cross. You see, in Luke chapter 23, if you look at that verse again, we read the words of the penitent thief in verse 41. We read these words of the penitent thief, Luke 23 and verse 41. "For we," and he's speaking about the other thief, of course, on the other side, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." You see, even the penitent thief, he was able to say that the person who was being crucified on the center cross, this man had done nothing amiss. He knew that this was a perfect person. Look at what Pilate said in Luke 23 and verse 4. It says in verse 4, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." That was coming from Pilate, and he was no believer in Christ. He was able to say, "I find no fault in this man." He knew that this was a perfect man. And it's interesting to note that in Matthew, you don't have to turn to it just for the sake of time, but I'll quote it. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19, Pilate's wife said to him, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" You see, even Pilate's wife knew that this was a just man, that this was a perfect man. And of course, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 the words of the Apostle Paul in regard to Christ. He said in regard to Christ, he knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. The Apostle Peter said of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he did no sin. The Apostle John said of Christ in 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 5, in him is no sin. You see, Christ, he is not only the God-man, God manifested the flesh, but he is also perfect God and perfect man. He is a perfect person. But thirdly, in regard to the Christ who was crucified on the center cross, I want to look at the purpose of Christ being crucified on the center cross. Why was Christ being crucified on the center cross? Why did Christ suffer and shed his precious blood and die on the center cross? Well, we have established already that he was and is God manifested in the flesh. We have established already that he was a perfect person, perfect God and perfect man. Then why was he being crucified on that center cross? He was God manifest in the flesh. He was a perfect person, perfect God and perfect man. Why would such a one suffer and shed his precious blood and die on that center cross? Well, he did not suffer and bleed and die on the center cross for his own sins. But he was suffering and bleeding and dying on that center cross for sinners. For sinners of Adam's fallen race. So that sinners of Adam's fallen race could be saved from the punishment of sin. So that sinners of Adam's fallen race could be saved from eternal hell. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, and the Apostle Paul sets forth the message of the gospel simply and clearly. And he simply says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. There we have the purpose of Christ suffering, shedding his blood, and dying on the center cross. Paul sets it forth very simply. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, he set forth the message of the gospel. In verses 5, 6, and also in verse 10, and he said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father laid on him all our guilt, all our punishment. The Bible says in the verse 10, and what a verse it is, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, the reason, the purpose of Christ being crucified on the center cross. 1 Peter 2 and 24 says, he bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. 1 Peter 3 and 18 says, Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Hebrews 10 and 12 says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I have quoted the verse already. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, sinners outside of Christ have no righteousness of their own. If a person is to be accepted by God, That person must be able to obey the moral law of God absolutely perfectly. But sinners of Adam's fallen race cannot keep or obey the moral law of God absolutely perfectly. And therefore, sinners of Adam's fallen race come under the curse of the law. They come under the penalty of the law. They deserve to be punished by God in hell forever. Please look at Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 10, please. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 10. And we read these words. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And sinners of Adam's fallen race outside of Christ are under the curse of the law. They're under the curse of the law because they cannot give God perfect obedience to His law. It's impossible. Because as I have already said, sinners of Adam's fallen race are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. It's impossible for a sinner of Adam's fallen race to keep the law of God absolutely perfectly. But God demands absolute perfection. And as it says here, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, the fact is that this brings us to the wonderful message of the gospel. It would be terrible tonight if we just left it there. And we said that sinners of Adam's fallen race were under the curse of the law. They deserve to be punished by God in hell forever. But the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do for sinners of Adam's fallen race what sinners of Adam's fallen race could not do for themselves. And He Himself met every demand of God's holy law, the precepts of the law, and also the penal demands of the law. Thank God He satisfied every demand of God's law. Thank God He satisfied divine justice. I love that verse in Philippians 2 and verse 8, which we have read already, that He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, what that actually means is that before He had a right to go to the cross to pay the price that needed to be paid for our sins, well, first of all, He had to meet every demand of the law as far as obeying the Lord absolutely perfectly, the precepts of the law. And that's what it means. He became obedient. First of all, He obeyed the law of God. And because He obeyed the law of God, it gave Him the right then to go to the cross to pay the price that needed to be paid for our sins. Please look at Galatians chapter 4 and the verses 4 and 5, please. We read there, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. There the eternal Son again. Made of a woman. Of course, it speaks there of the incarnation, the virgin birth, made under the law. You see, when God created man, when God created Adam, He created Adam absolutely perfectly. And Adam had the law of God written upon his heart. But of course, we know that he sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit. What actually happened was he disobeyed the law of God that was written in his heart. And because he had broken the law of God that was written in his heart, he therefore was separated from God. He was under God's condemnation. The wrath of God was upon him. And you know that is the condition of every person outside of Christ. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." John 3 and verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, this is the reason why Christ came. He is called in the Bible the second Adam, or the second man. He came to do what the first man failed to do, and that was to keep the law of God that was written in his heart. Thank God Christ kept it absolutely perfectly on behalf of his people, on behalf of sinners of Adam's fallen race. He kept the law of God perfectly. Because it says here in verse 4, he was made under the law. It meant that he was responsible as the mediator of the covenant of grace. He was responsible for doing what Adam failed to do and what we failed to do. And thank God he met in full every demand of God's holy law on behalf of his people. It says in verses 4 and 5 again, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." One more verse in regard to this, Galatians 3 and verse 13. We read, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." You see, the good news of the gospel is this, that Christ has done everything that was needed for our salvation. He has met every demand of God's holy law, the precepts, and also the penal demands of the law. The Christ who was crucified on the center cross, his person, his perfectness, his purpose of going to the cross of Calvary. But thirdly and finally this evening, I want to look at the call of the penitent thief to Christ on the center cross. We read of this call in Luke chapter 23 and the verse 42. If you look at Luke chapter 23 and the verse 42, please, we read these words, "And he," that is the penitent thief, "said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." First of all, in regard to the call of the penitent thief to Christ on the center cross, I want to look at the realization that prompted his call. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the penitent thief realized that Christ was no mere man. He realized that Christ was the God-man. He realized that he was God manifested in the flesh. Please look at verse 42 again, and you will see this. Verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord." He calls him Lord here. You see, he knew that Christ was more than just a mere man. He knew that this was the Lord from heaven, that this was God manifest in the flesh. And also by the power of the Holy Spirit, he knew that Christ, that he was not a sinner by nature or a sinner by practice. He knew that he wasn't being punished for his own sin, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in his heart, he knew that Christ was being punished for his sin. You see, if you look at verse 41 of Luke chapter 23, we read these words again of the penitent thief. He said, "For we," speaking of himself and the other thief, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He knew that he deserved the just reward of his deeds. for the crimes that he had committed, for breaking the law of the Lamb. But even more importantly, he knew that he had broken the law of God, that he had committed sin against God. And praise God, he knew that there was one on the center cross who was perfect God and perfect man, and that he wasn't a sinner by nature or practice, that he wasn't there for his own sins, but he was actually being punished for his sins. Secondly, in regard to the call of the penitent thief to Christ on the center cross, I want to look at the request that he made in his call. The request that he made in his call. Please look at the verse 42 again. It says in verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You see, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the penitent thief knew that Christ had a heavenly kingdom. He knew that Christ was going to this heavenly kingdom. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the penitent thief knew that there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And he called on to the Lord and asked the Lord to save him and to give him a place in the paradise of God in heaven itself. Thirdly, in regard to the call of the penitent thief to Christ on the center cross, I want to look at the response of Christ to the penitent thief's call to him on the center cross. Please look at Luke 23 and the verse 43. And we read there, "And Jesus said," this is in response, remember what the penitent thief had cried, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He said in verse 43, "The Lord said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a wonderful word of assurance that the Lord gave to the penitent thief when he called upon him and asked him to save him and to give him a place in the paradise of God in heaven itself. Christ assures him here that he will be saved from eternal punishment. He assures him that he will go to the paradise of God in heaven itself. Dear sinner in this meeting this evening, if you are to be saved from eternal punishment, if you are to have that assurance that you have a place in the paradise of God in heaven, then you too must do what the penitent thief did. You must come to Christ and repent of your sin and call upon the Lord, trusting only in his perfect righteousness and atoning blood as the only ground of salvation and redemption. Call upon him for salvation and ask him to give you a place in the paradise of God in heaven itself. If you do that, you will be given the assurance just as the penitent thief was given the assurance. Romans 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 6 and verse 37, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." What a wonderful assurance that Christ gives to those who will come to him and repent of their sin and receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. You call upon him and ask him, just as the penitent thief did, to save you, to give you a place in the paradise of God. He'll do it, because he has promised to do it. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." But just in closing, I want you to note, please, that there was two thieves. There was the penitent thief who we have been looking at, but there was the other thief. The penitent thief called upon the name of the Lord and was saved and was given that assurance that he would go to the paradise of God in heaven. And you know, dear believer in Christ, that is the case. When a believer in Christ comes to die, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 says that it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that's what happened to the penitent thief. And that's what happens to every believer who puts their trust and faith in Christ. It is absent from the body and present with the Lord. Thank God for that. But this other thief, he didn't call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. You see, he was more concerned about being delivered from his circumstances at that time. Look what it says in verse 39 of Luke chapter 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." You see the way he was thinking. You see the old Adamic sinful nature, that's the way it thinks. The way he was thinking was, "Lord, if you're who you say you are, well, save yourself and save us. Deliver us from this cross." You see, he was only concerned about the things that for the here and now. He wasn't concerned about eternal matters. He wasn't concerned about the welfare of his soul. And maybe you're in the meeting this evening and you're only concerned about the here and now. Yeah, you would love to be delivered from the circumstances of life and all the consequences of that. But you have no concern for the welfare of your soul. You have no concern about where your eternal soul will be after death. You see, the fact is that for those who die in their sins outside of Christ, they do not go to the paradise of God, which is heaven, but rather they go into a real place called hell, where the soul is in conscious torment. In Luke chapter 16, we know it very well, I'm sure most of us. In that passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the rich man. And yes, he was rich materially, but he's not just called the rich man because he was materially rich, but also because he was rich towards himself. He was rich towards sin. He was rich towards this world. But he wasn't rich towards God. He wasn't rich towards Christ. He wasn't rich towards the gospel of Christ. And what do we read in Luke chapter 16? And the verses 22 and 23, the latter part of the verse 22, it says, "And the rich man died and was buried." What was buried? His body was buried. But in the very next verse we read, "And he lifted up his eyes, the eyes of his soul in hell, being in torments." You see, he still had a conscious existence. There are many today and they believe that when you come to die, that's it. There's no conscious existence. But this chapter, Luke chapter 16, makes it very, very clear for those who die in their sins that there still is a conscious existence in the soul. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. My dear friend, this evening, as we come to the close of this meeting, my prayer is, if you're outside of Christ, that you, just as the penitent thief realized, that you will realize who God is, or who Christ is, that he is God manifested in the flesh. That you will realize that he's not a sinner by nature or by practice, but he is perfect God and perfect man. That you will realize that he didn't go to the cross for his own sins, but for sinners, sinners of Adam's fallen race. And in the light of that, that you will be willing, by the grace of God, just as the penitent thief did, to repent of your sin and to receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, that you'll call upon Him tonight for salvation and ask Him to give you a place in the paradise of God. If in any way we can help you, Mr. Greer or myself, please do not hesitate to speak to us on the door on the way out. This is why we're here. We're here to help you. We're glad that you have come to the meeting. I want to say that, you know, we're no better than anybody else. We're just sinners saved by grace. And it is our earnest, sincere prayer that others will come and be saved by the grace of God. Maybe you'll come tonight and you'll have a word with us. We'll be glad to spend time with you and show you more from the Word of God in regard to God's so great salvation. Let us just seek the Lord in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we come afresh to Thee this evening in our Saviour's great and worthy name. And we do thank Thee for the message of the Gospel. We thank Thee, we can say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we pray, Lord, tonight as the voice of man goes silent, that Thou would speak on, Lord, that Thou would, Lord, as You did with the penitent thief, Lord, move in his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And, O God, that Thou would bring, Lord, sinners in this house tonight of Adam's fallen race, Lord, to see their great need, Lord, of God's so great salvation, which is in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we do thank Thee that He has finished the work. We thank Thee that there's nothing more to be done. We thank Thee that He paid in full the price that needed to be paid for our sins. And Lord, we thank Thee, Lord, that He Himself has entered into heaven with His own blood. And praise God and thank God, Lord, the sinner who comes to Christ, Lord, that they can enter in on the same grounds. And Lord, we just pray now, Lord, that You'll receive of our thanks for being with us this evening, for Your help given. And Lord, we pray that You'll take us to our several homes in safety. And Lord, that You'll give us a good night's rest, a good night's sleep. Lord, we pray for Jesus' sake all these things, not forgetting Mr. Greer again, that Thou would undertake for him. Lord, help him in every way. We pray that You'll touch him, Lord, in his body at this time. And Lord, that we, Lord, will again, Lord, have the privilege to come and to listen to Thy dear servant, Lord, expounding Thy truth. We ask these things in our Saviour's great and worthy name. Amen.